Good morning. Pastor Don brings us a message from God's Word this morning from the book of James, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you are our God. Thank you that you are real, that you are really there, and that as we study books like James, we can learn how to be better related to you. Think, Father, this passage, which is largely a rebuke, that we may learn from it some things that are important to put into our lives, that we may find you there, that we may hear your voice, that we may see what the Spirit of God is teaching us and understand it, and that we might be changed by it. I pray for anyone who might be here and not know you as Savior. Today be the day of salvation for them. Pray for us who do know you, that this would be a day in which things change in our lives because you have worked in us to change us for all eternity. Pray to encourage us, strengthen us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. This is all about planning. And it's how to plan properly. I was trying to figure out how in the world to introduce this. And I remembered something that happened a long time ago, and I'm sure I told you about it. But many, many years ago, which seems like yesterday or the day before for us, but many years ago, a whole lot of years ago, we used to be church planters. And when we were, we would sometimes go places, interesting places, for a break with our kids, and we didn't have a lot of money. So going to Dairy Queen was like the highlight. And we'd tell them well in advance, we're going to Dairy Queen probably on Thursday. You know, they'd all get excited about that, and everybody was on their best behavior. And we go off to Dairy Queen. This has happened in Lancaster, Ohio. And we went to the Dairy Queen, and we would get, you know, everyone would get their own little Dairy Queen. And, of course, the kids always didn't get them in the ice cream cone, because that meant it was all over everything, but in the little cup. And Hannah, who was very young at this point, you have to know, Hannah is my most coordinated person in our family. She's the most athletic. She's the most coordinated. So this happened before coordination kicked in. But she was very young, and she's eating her ice cream, her soft serve, out of only she's left-handed, so she's eating out of her cup. And I have two lefties, by the way, two people in their right mind. Some are in their left mind. In me, I'm not in any mind. You know, I'm out of my mind because I'm kind of both ways, 60-40. But anyway, she's got her cup of ice cream, and she's having trouble getting stuff out of the little corner, you know, because you've got to eat every last bit of it. And she's digging in there. She's about, I would guess, 4 or 5 years old, something like that. And Aunt Kathy says to her, oh, well, let me help you. Let Mommy help you get that out. She goes, I do it myself. I can see that. That's the time the Lord kind of whacked me right in the head. She no sooner did that, and the Lord was drawing the application. Do you know how many times God wants to help us with stuff? He wants to help me with stuff, and I do the same thing. I do it myself. Well, that really fits for this point, for this story, this issue that James brings up. He's going to talk about a problem in James 4, 13 through 17, on how we plan. He's going to first illustrate the problem by telling us about it in verse 1. Then he's going to expound the problem in verses 14 through 16. And then he's going to give us the overarching principle. Because this problem is broader than the problem he's talking about, though the problem he talks about is very much there. So we're going to start out with the illustration of the problem. He starts telling a story. He says, come now. That is not a nice statement. That's like, come on, get up, get your brain in gear. You know, you got it wrong. You're going to say that again, by the way, for the rich people in the next paragraph. But come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. James 4:13. I think as we look at this, you got to realize what he is not saying first. And I think that's very important, because you find people who find in this verse incredible things that are not biblically true. One thing is, well, they talk about making a profit, so making a profit's wrong. That is not true. Now, I was hard-pressed to try to find a passage that says you can do that. But you think about the people in the Bible, and you find out that's true. Think about Abraham, and you think about David, and you think about Solomon. You know what all three of those people had in common? They were filthy rich. They made a profit. They had profit in a lot of stuff. They were not profitless. The issue is not making a profit. I hate to do this, but I'm going to tell you this joke because it's in my head, and if I don't, I'll think about it. I'm cognizant of the fact that I've heard people who... I know somebody who goes to this church, and they were real upset because their pastor stopped to tell a joke. And I don't want you to think poorly of me because I tell you this, but I always think of this when I... You heard about the guys that, in business, and he was drawing pictures of Isaiah? He was showing a prophet? Anyway, Bible doesn't condemn profit, nor does it condemn planning. Huh? You don't get it? You got it. The Bible also never hints that planning is evil. Take, for example, the Lord's teaching in Luke 14. This is a great example of this. Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Talking about planning. Planning is not wrong. However, planning has got to be understood within its right context. Problem here is not planning itself. It is the presumption that is behind the plan that's being stated here. The people did not plan recognizing that God existed or that God is intimately involved in our plans. He not only just wants to be, he is. We can't keep him out of that. So the problem then is expounded. He gives that illustration, that first statement. You guys, you say, well, I'm going to go in the next 2 days, I'm going to spend a year there, and I'm going to make lots of profit, and I'm going to buy and sell. All this is going to happen. Really? How do you know that? Well, I plan it. I'm able to do that. Well, you're not. So he says, yet you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a moment or for a time, a little time, and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your own, in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. James 4:14-16. This is a very important statement. He really kind of takes this all apart and gives it to us. The first fault James finds is with those people who in their lack of understanding... They plan. They plan what life's going to happen, and they don't even know what life is like. I really worked on this statement, even though it doesn't seem to say much. They did not know what they did not know. Say, no, duh. No, no. The point was, the thing they were assuming shows that they didn't really understand what they thought they understood. They didn't know what they didn't know. They didn't know what tomorrow would bring. So what? I can plan, and that'll solve all those problems. No, it won't. Yet you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. There was a time in my theological education where we were told that planning was the panacea. There has been many things over my time in the church, my history, my ministry, my existence when the Lord let me serve him, in which there were many things that were the panacea. The word panacea means it solves all the problems. I remember Moody Bible Institute. I had a teacher. His name was Terry Hall. And he used to give exams. And then he quit giving exams because somebody wrote an exam, a reference from the book of Ecclesiastes that says money is the answer of all things. And he said, well, what am I to do? How do you buck the Bible? And so he decided he wasn't going to give any exams anymore. He was such a good teacher, he didn't need to give exams. That does not mean you didn't work in that class. I never worked so hard in a class that I worked in his classes. Great teacher, incredible teacher. But the point was that it was apparent. See, money for Ecclesiastes, the guy says money is a panacea. That's under the sun, wisdom under the sun. If all you're dealing with is this world, then money is the answer to all things. You just give people enough money and bad things go away and all that stuff. Well, that's not true. Money's not the panacea. Neither is planning. When I was in school, you gave us vague stories about planning. Planning has to be, you have to have goals. And these goals have to be, you know, they have to be strategic and they've got to be simple and they've got to be manageable and they've got to be articulatable. You have to be able to put them in the, and they have to be, there's a whole thing, an acrostic, a SMART, which talks about all the things of goals. I got news for you. You can have all those things and it won't work if God's not in it. That's the problem. And I think we have to realize that panacea is come and go. What people think is panacea, it's come and go. After that was education's panacea. And after that was this is the panacea and that's panacea. But none of them are. God is the answer to all things. While it's important to plan, we need to be aware of the nature of life. And the biggest thing about life is we don't know what it will bring. Problem isn't the planning, it is in their self-sufficiency, their self-sufficient attitude. They thought they could handle anything. They didn't need God, they could do this all by themselves. They could do it. I do it myself. Bible speaks about this reality in many ways. I want to talk first about that picture that James draws. It's a vapor. Your life is a vapor that's here for a moment and vanishes away. I didn't put this in here because I was going to avoid it, but you know, I can't help this one either. When I was a kid, we did not have great insulated windows. So when it got cold, you know, in the fall, you know, you get water on the windows and all that stuff, and you could blow on them, and it would vapor, you know, you'd have this vapor appear, and you could draw like crazy in it. I want you to know I fell afoul of my mother more times than I can count doing this, but you blow on it and go, and you draw as fast as you can, because as soon as you quit drawing, or just a few minutes, a few seconds, it's gone. The only problem is you leave dirty marks. Mothers are not impressed with dirty marks on their windows. So it was like, but you know, that's the picture comes to my mind when he says, don't you know your life's just a vapor? It's there, and then it's gone. In view of eternity, that is true. What are you spending your life on? That time you have here that you can, you know, what are you drawing on your vapor, with your vapor? That's the question. But anyhow, I want you to notice a couple things. That one of the things I learned at Moody Bible Institute and other places with evangelism, Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Proverbs 39:4, Bible's full of these verses. I'm just giving you a sample. Lord, this is David asking God to do this. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days in order that I may know how frail I am. Help me to know I'm not going to be forever. Help me to know this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Help me to recognize there's an eternity out there. I was thinking, this last weekend, last Friday, we went and talked to somebody who doesn't have any view of God, any view of eternity, anything like that. And I kept thinking about these verses, and I'm thinking, you know, there's a whole difference in your life if you live with eternity in your mind, realizing that's coming, than when you're thinking, you know, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's really the two contrasts. You have something, or you have nothing. There's no in between. What's so important that we know our transitoriness? That means we're not going to be here wrong. Moses wrote about it in Psalm 90. The only psalm he wrote, by the way, that we know he wrote, was Psalm 90. He wrote a song in what you could call it a psalm, in Exodus 15, his song after they went through the Red Sea, they sang this song. And we're told Moses wrote that song. But this is his psalm, his one psalm in the Psalter. And Psalm 90 is really about God's eternity and man's transitoriness. That God is, man's not eternal. Man's here and he's gone. That makes it kind of depressing, the end of that psalm. You know, we're like grass that's here now and then it's gone. It isn't anymore. Wow. So what does he say in Psalm 90? What does Moses say? So teach us to number our days in order that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom is understanding what God wants us to do. In Moses' thinking, that's Hebrew idea of wisdom. But wisdom is knowing that this world is not my home. What I'm doing today doesn't matter for all, well, hopefully it does matter for all eternity, but what about eternity? I remember one class, I don't know how this illustrates, but anyway, I remember one class I had at Michigan State University, and we're sitting in the hall, all of us guys, and we're waiting for the doors to open to take this exam, the final exam. And we're cramming stuff in our heads. You know, we got our notebooks out and we're just like shoving as much in there as we can, which we've already shoved so much in there, nothing's sticking anyway. But we're pretending. You know, we're really working on it. And the professor comes with his key to open the door and he stops in the hall and he says, I just want you to know 100 years from now, it's not going to matter what you did on this exam. And my head screamed. I did not verbally scream, but my head screamed. I want what I do now to matter 100 years from now, don't you? That's what wisdom says. What am I doing now that's going to make a difference 100 years from now? What am I doing now that's going to make a difference 1,000 years from now? I need to apply myself unto wisdom because I'm not here very long. Believe me, I know I'm getting to the end of this road. And you get there faster than you think. I cannot believe that. I look at my kids and I think, what happened to my kids? We also saw a little kid. On Friday, we went to On the Border, and we saw a little kid, and he was running his mother all over the place. A little kid, he was about 2 or 3, couldn't talk yet, don't think, but he could walk, and he had his binky in his mouth, and she followed him around, and he just went around and talked to everybody, smiled at him, and muttered something, but I don't think anybody understood what he said, but he was doing that. And I thought, oh, I remember when my kids were like that. Seems like it was yesterday. It's gone. They're never going to be like that again. That is amazing to me. Second problem was they didn't recognize the sovereign providence of God in the fabric of our lives, our daily lives. God is there and he is not silent. He is working. And this is built into this statement. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, what's the point? Is it really important? It's amazing to me. Commentators spend pages on stuff like this. It's really important we say it. And one guy says, well, you know, we shouldn't make it rote. I'm not so sure we shouldn't. But anyway, I think you ought to realize it is true. If the Lord wills, this will happen. If he doesn't, it will not. Amen. One of the things Adam and I say quite a bit when we leave the church is, well, you know, we'll be back tomorrow if the Lord wills and the creek don't rise. You know, it adds a different dimension. Then you wonder whether it's Creek Indians or the creek like it runs in the back of the property or whatever. But the point is, if the Lord wills, it'll happen. If he doesn't, it will not. I was thinking about this because I was thinking about the fact about a year ago is when we found out that my friend Glenn had cancer. And at first we thought, well, it was just one spot, and it's going to have treatment and stuff, but he'll live. We buried him in December. He's in heaven. How do you know what's going to happen in the next year? How do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Now, I know we have a plan. We're going to have a bicycle ride, and we're going to have a picnic. But what if something else happens? We don't know. Now, he says you need to say, this is the other thing I heard or read, was people say, well, he says, you said this and you should say this. So it's all about what comes out of your mouth. If you think that, you're really short-sighted. It's all about what's in your heart. Remember, Jesus said over and over again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That verse I've got memorized. I taste soap every time I say it because I was tasting soap when I heard it put in my ear. But that's true. It's what's in our heart that he's talking about. What's in your heart? You ought to say in your heart, so it comes out of your mouth, as the Lord wills. Now, it doesn't mean you got to say those words, but you got to think that. You got to believe that. You need to admit that the Lord runs the universe and he is in charge of all the details of our lives. These people were not convinced that this was true. They were thinking they could overcome it. You know, one of the greatest mirages in life is control. You know, man has long been wanting to be in control. We all do this. We think, well, I'm in control. You know, this is my plan, and this is what's going to happen, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do in 5 years and 10 years. And you need to plan like that, but plan recognizing that God can change it all. I had a plan when I graduated from high school. I didn't follow it. God changed it. You'll have a plan. God may change that. You've got to realize you've got to let him do that. But God is in control. That's the thing that is the comfort in all of this. Because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Uncertainty is the fabric of life. Our certainty has to be in Christ. Isaiah 14:27. This is an interesting verse for me. For the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of the armies, has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Now, the context of that is he just uttered some incredible prophecies against Babylonia, and against Assyria. But it's still true today, and we forget that. There are people today who says, well, God just learns as he goes along, and God doesn't control anything. I want you to know, if you believe this, you run afoul of James. You run afoul of the Bible. Bible says that God is the blessed controller of all things. The Lord still is on the throne, and he's still ruling, and one day all will admit this truth. I want to say that one again. One day all will admit this truth. How do I know? Because the Bible says so. Where does it say it? Well, it says it in the book of Revelation, but it also says it in the book of Philippians. He has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, there are people today that don't recognize the glory of God, but you know, God says, as I live, my glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Will that happen? Yeah, it will. I can't wait for that day. Can't wait for that day. But that's what we got to live in view of. You can't live in view of, well, I got this plan and it got messed up. Because of their words, which reveal their heart, James wrote, but now you boast in your arrogance. That's his word. You're arrogant. You think you control stuff. Boy, are you wrong. All such boasting is evil. I have a commentary where one of the guys said, this is practical atheism. I don't know about you, but that one cuts me. Do you live as if God lives every moment of your life? Do you live as if God's working every moment of your life? Or you live for times that God doesn't? You don't think God's living at all? Do you act like God's not in control? You act like God's not God? Do you ever not do what he wants you to do? Why? Because we forget that God is the blessed controller of all things. But we have to be careful because our boasting is evil. If we think we can do this all by ourselves, we got another thing to think about. We are not right there. The issue is not the words which they spoke. It was the meditation of their hearts. May the meditation, words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my Redeemer. That's what we're talking about. It was the meditation that their words betrayed. Do we feel, I didn't know how to put this in words, so I put it this way. Do we feel the horrible weight of James' statement? All such boasting is evil. Do you know one of the discussions in the world today is whether evil actually exists? Evil does exist because righteousness exists. That which is not righteous is evil. Now the overarching truth. After he's expounded this and kind of nailed this to the floor, he's not going to expand this, so we really feel bad about it. No, So we understand this. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, this goes far beyond planning properly. This goes into all areas of life. But it can start right there. Are we knowing to do right? Are we approaching our future with the question, what does God want me to do? What would God have me do? Now, granted, you may not know perfectly that, but the attitude's important and God will help us. One of the things that I find in the scripture that I think we miss a lot of times is a lot of knowing the will of God as we find ourselves in it. Do you know that? Romans 12, I always quote these. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you will prove. That means you're going to learn it by experience. You're going to prove what is the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will. That's going to be something you find. I think that's what he's talking about here. You may not know. Now, you plan the best you can, but you're looking into the future and you can't see it. I think of that song I so much like. If we could know beyond, if we could know, if we could see, we often say, but God in love availed us throw across the way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to him the more. He'll lead us till this life is o'er. Trust and obey. I think that verse is James 4, 13 through 16 through 17. James says, you know, if you know to do good, you need to do it. Because if you don't do it, you refuse to do that good when you know to do it, that's sin. God will hold you accountable for that. James identifies those who know to do good and those who do not practice it. That's the point. The point isn't just knowing the Bible, it's doing. That's probably the underlying theme of all of James. It's not the knowing of the word, it's the doing of the word in which we are blessed. We have to carry that out. They happened. Let me see. This is the issue James talked about. It did not happen because of ignorance. It happened because although these people knew they could not determine what would happen ahead, they just kind of ignored it. And they told, and that the Lord was in the blessed controller of all things, they just did not submit to him. They just refused to humble themselves before God and according to what they knew to do to be true, they didn't live that way. What do we learn from this? I had a hard time with these applications, mostly because they hit me where I live. So if this hits you, don't get mad at me because I'm where you are. Number one, we need to remind ourselves how much we rely on the Lord every moment of every day. Is it true we sing, I need you every hour? Do we? We need to realize we do. We cannot plan nor recognize that our days, can't read my own writing. We cannot plan nor not recognizing that our days and our moments are in his hand. We have to plan, allowing him to blue pencil that, how allowing him to lead us and paying attention to what he wants us to do. Second, we have lost the realization that God is the blessed controller of all things. We must not do that. He's the one. Now, here's a great illustration. I've been reading in my devotional cycle, if you're reading the ones I am, you've been reading in Numbers. And I cannot read Numbers without being incredibly convicted. Because I used to read Numbers and I think, boy, those children of Israel were really stupid people. Now I read Numbers and I think, boy, that Don Gomez is a really stupid guy. Because I see myself there and I think you do too. But in Numbers 13 and 14, those are the two chapters. They come to the brink of the land, Kadesh Barnea. And Moses picks out 12 spies. And when they go out for 40 days. And they come back, and the first thing they say, everything God said about the land is true, plus more. much better than you could even imagine. However, the Anakites are there. Anakim are there. The descendants of Anak. Anak was a giant. The descendants are giants. The land's terrible because we can't go and take it. And there were two guys, Joshua and Caleb, who voted God's will, and 10 of them that voted no, against the will of God. And stirred up the people, and they got really, really upset. I'm telling you this story because I don't want to read you the whole thing. But they got really, really upset. And so you get beginning chapter 14. Every man's crying in his tent doorway. How would you like to be Moses? They're all crying in the doorway of their tent, and they're saying, poor us, God brought us this far to kill us. God has sent us this thing. He's going to kill us off this land. It's all of us to it. Moses is a lousy leader. Aaron's a lousy leader. It's all their fault. It's all God's fault. How would you like to be their leader? And then Caleb and Joshua said, hey, you know, God is able to help us do this. We're well able to do this. And they got mad, and the people got mad, and they said, we're going to stone them. Now, I've got to go back a minute because I missed something. When they're crying to him, it's the thing, they say, God has brought us here to die, and we're just going to die in the land, and our children are going to be the victims of these people that we can't take over. Then this happens, and then finally, the glory of the Lord fills up the tent of meeting. You know what that is? That's God saying, enough. Enough. I hope I'm never there when God says enough. I honestly do. I pray that. Because when God says enough, things happen. So God hauls out Moses, and they come out and they meet him, and he says, this is what's going to happen. All those people are going to get exactly what they asked for. They're all going to die. Now I want you to think about, they're going to spend 40 years wandering around, they're all going to die. And the generation, those people are going to be victimized, they're going to go in and take the land. That's what I'm going to do. He says, how long have they gotten out to listen to me? All these times they've seen my glory. I forget the number now. And they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Now, you know what's amazing? These people had every belief in the sovereignty and power of God to bring evil on them. They had no belief that God could bless them. Even though that very morning they ate at God's table, the manna, even though that last night they were tucked in with God's nightlight, the pillar of fire. Even though they had a cloud over their head so they knew God was there. Even though God provided water for them and brought them through the Red Sea and miracle after miracle after miracle followed them. They could not believe that God would bring them into the land. Do we ever do that? I have. I'm not proud of it. Have you? The whole point that James is saying, you got to remember the lessons you learn here. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And you need to trust him to do it. I always said the hardest thing in the world is trusting God for us believers. But it isn't because God's ever failed us. He's never failed us. He's never been unkind to us. He's never been unrighteous to us. He's brought us all the way. And yet, it's easier for us to trust that God's going to do something evil to us than God's going to do something good. James says these people are walking around saying, we can do this. We're the captain of our fate. Oh, he said, what a joke. You're not a captain of your fate. This is arrogance. This is evil. Don't do it this way. So when we think about the future, I think we got to think about what does God want? What does he want us to do? What is he going to do with us? So number three, let's commit ourselves to recognizing who our God is and what he does every day for us. He has a right to change our plans anytime he wants. And whether we recognize that light or not, right or not is really kind of immaterial to the fact. It's going to happen. God changes our plans. There's plans that I had in my life that never happened. And I'm thankful they didn't because they weren't God's plan. They were mine. I'm sure you can say the same thing. Because you see, if we could see beyond today as God can see, then we know he's doing the right thing. But the problem is we can't. There's that veil across the way. So we've got to draw closer to him every day. Let him run the place because he knows what's ahead. And I was thinking, after such a down message, I hope you didn't find this too down. We got to sing an up song, right? So I thought about this one, which is in our hymn book, but is, and I don't like the alternate music. Besides, this is old enough to be public domain, so I can do this with clear conscience. We're going to sing "Anywhere with Jesus, I Can Safely Go." So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you for the reality that we talked about and how hard many times this is on us, because we want to think that we control things and we don't. Once again, Father, we affirm that you are the blessed controller of all things. You're the one who knows what, and from the beginning, you know your plan for our lives. And I pray that as we look at our lives and we look at the vapor that you have given us, the time that you've given us, help us to apply our minds unto wisdom, that we may become that which you want us to be. So we walk in partnership with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.